Wednesday evening study on biblical character. The Bible is full of biblical characters that God has seen fit through His Scriptures to give us light into, to look both good and bad, and what determines a person's character. Even today, what determines an individual's characters. We have comparison made between brothers, the same father and mother, but yet different type characters. We have characters in marriage, bad characters in marriage, and good character in marriage. So the Bible is filled with these types of characters that we want to look at tonight. Hopefully just a few for your study, and you can study more. When definition of character, it's defined as a mental or moral qualities distinctive to an individual. And we each one have this. We have certain qualities that's distinctive to only us. We may all join some traits or characteristics, such as we might love one another, but it's defined as distinctive to each individual. It's also defined as features or traits that form the individual's nature of a person. It's who you are, either good or bad. It's going to be determined by something in life that's going to form your mental qualities that you have. It's defined as characteristics, a reputation, and we understand that people have bad reputations in a community. And you say, what makes them like that? Well, there's things that make an individual with that type of reputation. The same as the one with a good reputation. So it's how individuals, how they're taught. A lot of times we look at what forms an attitude, what forms a reputation, what forms a characteristic in the person. Either good or bad, there's certain things that determine that. And it's also an account of the qualities, good or bad, of a person. And again, when you look, if I ask you the question, what forms a person's character, what would be the number one thing, if you will, if I ask you, that determines a person's character? We know 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, evil companions corrupt good morals. That's true. But is that the number one determining factor in a person's character? 1 Corinthians deals with the individuals that we associate with in this world. We cannot get away from individuals in this world. We must work with them. They're in our family, whatever, that are not good moral people. Is that what determines the character that we have?
So the Bible says from the heart, whereas a man thinketh in his heart so easy, so a lot of it has to do with what type of heart we have.
All right. And what determines what is put into that heart? You can put that which is evil or ungodly, or you can put that which is godly. The thought that came to mind was in Psalms chapter 1 and verse, begin with verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of who?
Ungodly.
The ungodly. So if you walk in the counsel of God and have that mind that God has, that's going to determine your character if you follow that. That's the instructions of this Bible, that it will guide us to be a good, moral, godly person. If we do not have that, then we're going to be just the very opposite. We're going to follow the counsel of the ungodly. You've not got two avenues of which to go. There's no third. And so we see that. I hope that that's what's going to determine, number one, our character, that we do not follow the counsel of the ungodly, but are not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but our delight should be in the law of the Lord, and His law should we meditate day and night. The comparison is made there in that book of Psalms that if we do so, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly is not so. So that's going to form our character. And that's the reason that we stress the teaching of our children, the teaching of our grandchildren, this type of character that needs to be in them. We teach them that that's the type of character that God's Word will produce. Do they always turn out like that? Not always. Some do, some don't. But that's the only thing that we can teach them that's going to produce that good character in a person. 1 Corinthians 12, or Hebrews chapter 12, please, if you'll turn there. Just wanted that definition and that, so you kind of get how I'm going. Because when you look at biblical characters, you'll see these definitions and what determines their character. When you look at Cain and Abel, what determined Abel's character, and what determined Cain's character. When you look at Nabal and Abigail, husband and wife, what determined Nabal's attitude, and what determined Abigail's attitude. And so, we look at that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer there says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so this great cloud of witnesses that the writer is having reference to in this verse is those of chapter 11, those faithful individuals who had a good report, of good reputation, of good character. It's mentioned, actually, it's by faith. That has reference of Psalms chapter 1. They walked in the counsel of God. By faith they done certain things, and they received this good report. But they were referred to as a great cloud of witnesses whose lives and actions testified to the worth and effect of their lives. They were a good report. And God saw fit to quote these individuals' names in His Holy Scriptures. So we have that recorded for these individuals as well as those of bad report. A witness or witnesses, according to Vines or Strong, means a charge, give evidence, bear record, report to be well reported on. And sometimes we ask the question, what, and people, when I say Lowell Kitchen, in this community, no, what would they say of Lowell Kitchen? You're either going to have good or bad one way. You know, they're not going to sit on the fence somewhere. Well, what's going to determine of the report that they give Lowell?
His life,
okay? I've heard people just call lying so-and-so, lying so-and-so. And that's just what they are. They just lie. That's their reputation. You can't believe a word they say. So it's one well reported of. A good testimony, a well reported of among those who are outside. We're not dealing with the congregation where brothers and sisters assemble. What does the world see you as? What does this community see who you are as a person? Is the life that you live what you claim to be? And that'll be a telltale sign all the time of how they see you. But we're told of in this that those in chapter 11, their manner of life, of conduct, gave testimony, it bore witness to who that person was. And that God had that recorded in His Holy Scriptures. You read of others in the Bible, besides those mentioned in Hebrews, who were well reported of and obtained a good report, as well as those, again, who did not. And so we will look at just a few individuals this evening and show you why they were reported of as people of good character. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. And here you have the story of the two brothers, of Cain and Abel, which we all are familiar with. Verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And also Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel's and his offering, but he did not have respect for Cain. With that there, you may wonder of why that was so, but the writer of Hebrews gives us why Abel's was accepted and the Cain was not. Hebrews chapter 11, I believe verse 6, by faith Abel, he done what God told him to do. He walked in the counsel of God. In so doing, he said that God had respect for Abel's offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance failed. Countenance carries with it a lot of definition. I'll leave a lot of those for you to look up if you want to look up in Vines or Strong's. One of them means anger. His anger showed because God accepted. You ever talk to somebody, you say something to them, and their face changes to a different, to what, from the smiling to some other way because you said something that maybe has offended them, or you may have spoke the truth to them that bothered them. And you understand that change in complexion. That's what it kind of deals with. Fear. His appearance changed to what it was when God did not accept his offering. When you look at Jude chapter or verse 11, we have concerning Cain. So it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Again, when you look at Cain, even though very little is said, Genesis said that God rejected his offering. The writer of the New Testament, Jude, calls him out as a bad character, but yet prays for Abel. And again, what determined each one of these individuals' character. Same mother, same father, by faith, that Abel sought what God had said. Any thoughts on that? 1 Samuel chapter 25. Again, individuals of the same household. And it's not always like that. You had kings, Jezebel, Ahab, were both evil. So you also have that in marriages. But the 1 Samuel chapter 25, in verse 3 it says, "The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail." Now notice what it said concerning her. "And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." Again, these two characters that you have, husband and wife. One is described as being of good understanding. That's understanding of God's word and what his desire. You're of good understanding and of beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. When you drop down to verse 7, as David has sent these young men to Nabal for food, it says, "Now I've heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them." They're telling Nabal this. "Nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young man, and they will tell you. Therefore let your young man find favor in your eyes, for we have come on feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servant and to your son David." So when David's young man came, they spoke to Nabal concerning all these words in the name of David and waited. Verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David?" Well, he was God's chosen. That's who he was. Abigail recognized that. Nabal, her husband, did not. "And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat?" Again, and describe his character when he says, "Shall I take I? How do you look upon Nabal as being? It wasn't that he was poor, but he was like a widow down to his last cup of oil. He was a very wealthy man, blessed greatly even with a bad character from God. He says, "Shall I take my bread, my water, my meat, that I have killed for my shears, and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from?" Again, the character of Nabal. If you go over to verse 18, after Abigail found this out concerning what her husband had done, he says, when she hears this, he says, "Now therefore know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master, against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel." Again, Nabal, described of those of his household, he's a scoundrel. And that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sheaves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on a donkey. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, I am coming after you." But they did not tell her husband Nabal. Then you drop down to verse 25. As she comes to David, she says, "Please let my Lord regard this scandal." There she calls her husband a scandal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of whom my Lord sent. Again, the difference in characters and what determined these two characters and these two individuals. Same thing that's determined Cain and Abel's. And we're going to look at determined even as we get to the New Testament of what determines character. What determines your character, what determines my character. Do I have any thoughts or any questions? And turn, if you will, to 2 John. You have in this short chapter or 3 John, three individuals that are mentioned of completely who, if you want to, was in the kingdom or in the church. When you look at verse 9, we're introduced to an individual named Diotrephes. John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." Preeminence simply means that Diotrephes wanted to be first in the church. Does that happen in today's world? Well, sure. It happened in the biblical times, the New Testament times, that the writers were writing to when they wrote these scriptures. But John said, "I wrote to the church concerning this individual." So it's to have the preeminence, to be first. He loved to be first, and anyone who would threaten that position, he would cast him out of the church. Why was he like this? He was taught the same word as the other two mentioned in this chapter. Verse 10, "He does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." So you begin to see this man's character. He cared nothing for his brothers or sisters. He didn't want them there if they threatened his position in the church. He does not receive them. That this disposition that Diotrephes had, it could be in churches today. That people want to have the preeminence. When we go through this and look at what it means to have the preeminence, and I think you understand what he was doing. So it's observable today that people won't be in a congregation. All congregations know. But it existed in the New Testament times, it exists today. The fondness of being first. Again, how does that manifest today? If those in Hebrews 11 obtained a good report through the works they did, those who will receive a bad report likewise is based upon works. And so, Diotrephes' reputation was based upon the works that he done. He cast people out. Colossians 1 and verse 18, Paul there says, "And he, Christ, is the head of the body of the church, he who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Paul clarifies to us who is to have preeminence in the church today. That's Christ. And Christ is the only one in the kingdom who is to be first. After that, there's no number two. I'm not a number two. The apostles are no number two. It was Christ. There's no number two in the church of the kingdom. The Christ is to have the preeminence above everyone. Everyone else is in subjection to Christ. And you look at why Christ was given the authority over all things and the preeminence by the Father. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. That's why he's first. He's the only one who can offer salvation to us. And God the Father placed him head over all things because he was subjected to the Father and doing the Father's will while he was here upon this earth. That's going to determine your and our character, whether we want the preeminence or we're going to follow the example of our head, that's Christ, and place ourselves in subjection, not only to the Father, but to one another. We are commanded to be in subjection to one another, to seek each one's interest before we seek our own. And sadly, that don't always happen. And Christ is the only one who qualifies to be the head of the kingdom and have the preeminence. To learn obedience was the first thing that Christ had to learn when he came to this earth. He had to learn obedience and to do the Father's will. And likewise, it must be the first thing that we learn. It must be the first thing that we teach. And if we do not practice obedience in all things, then we're like the Apophis. We love being first because we will not subject ourselves to God. But look what else is said about Diotrephes. John states in verse 10 the things that Diotrephes did which showed how he loved to have the preeminence. He has certain words listed there to describe who this individual was. Had he obeyed the gospel? Yes. He was in the kingdom. But what happened? Prating. To pray simply means to talk nonsense, to babble. Tatters. If you pray, you just tattle on people. Just go tell stuff you shouldn't be telling. Spreading rumors that shouldn't be spread. If I have a proper concern for each of my brothers and sisters, you and you have a proper concern for me, we'll not be doing that. I don't go and say, you want Donnie done? Preeminence. You want people to look to you for the information. So you want to have preeminence. You battle, you tatters. You raise false accusations against people, maybe not knowing the full story about a certain incident that took place. And so you put it in your own words, this is what happened, because you think that people want to hear. So you make accusations that are false. And he did not uphold the apostles' authority. And John, in writing to him, John said, I'll have to come. When I come, I'll take care of that problem. He didn't heed the writing of the Scriptures. He placed himself even above God's Word with malicious words, which means to speak words which cause pain. And James tells us the danger of our tongue and the danger that it can do, that how small a fire that it can kindle, but yet how that fire can spread. And it's been said, you know, once something comes out of your mouth, you cannot never put it back there. The damage is done.
Satan knows exactly what you say.
He knows your weaknesses.
He goes in there, he don't.
He knows your weaknesses.
Yes, sir.
And he's going to attack you at your weakest point. But when those words are spoken, that's the reason we need God's Word. We need to seek the wise counsel of our Father. Therefore, he'll help us control the things that we say, that we do no harm to individuals. Speak words which cause pain, and not with contempt of doing all this himself. He made others happy. He wasn't content just to do it himself. He got others to help him do that. To involve them in the very sin that John was writing to him about. And so it is. You have churches today that are divided. People want their way. And that's their character.
I think the elders should take care of business, and us, the rest of us, sit around and listen to the way I look at it.
But he talked about that he was putting them out of the church. And when you do that, then you're forcing individuals to go elsewhere because you do not have the love that you should. Some seem to be satisfied with merely talking against others and take no other measures to injure them, but Diotrephes wasn't like that. He rejected the brethren. He didn't just not merely talk about them. He rejected them from entering the assembly and tried to persuade the church to do likewise. He would not treat them as brothers or sisters in Christ and give them the due respect they deserve. Others wanted to receive them, but he's persuaded them not to. And so you have this character in the New Testament church that was known to John, to others, about what he was doing. He said he cast them out of the church. Those who came, he would not receive them as Christians. What a shame. If Christ has forgiven an individual sin, then I need to do likewise. But often too many, the words are used, well, I'm going to wait and just see what he turns out to be before I accept him. The very moment one is baptized, those sins are remitted, they're added to the church, they're in the kingdom. At that point, God forgives every sin an individual has committed. So we see what type of person he was. Very sinful. And John states in verse 11, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, what is good. So John is right and said, don't imitate this individual. All right? Imitate that which is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. When you look back to verse 1, you have another individual. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And what a great opening statement to be said about an individual. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Verse 5 and 6, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. What's the contrast here between him and Diotrephes? Diotrephes would do nothing to help those. But what is said of Gaius? You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness. Again, the definition we looked at is witness. What's a witness? It's one whose works testify of who he is. And that was Gaius' testimony. He bore witness before the church. If you send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. So not only was he involved with his brothers and sisters, strangers that came, he sent them on their way. He took care of them. And those strangers gave a well report of who Gaius was and what he had done. And we have his name listed in the Holy Scriptures. Gaius had a good reputation. And he treated those who were brothers and sisters with respect that they deserved. He learned obedience, humbled himself as Christ did, and became a servant to them, as Christ did the Father. Verse 12, Demetrius is another individual who has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And that's a great statement, that the truth testified to whom Demetrius was, because truth was in him. And so you have these two individuals who was well reported of, that is listed here against one who was not. He received a good testimony from the truth. These two individuals is who we should imitate today. But as our time goes near, it's closing. Compare these three individuals, what is said about these three individuals. Of Gaius and Demetrius, John refers to them as beloved. He prays that Gaius' soul would prosper. John had great joy to hear my children walk in truth. Gaius, you do faithfully whatever you do for our brethren and strangers. Gaius, born witness of your love before the church. Demetrius had a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And again, the only way that truth will bear witness, if we do that which is lawful and which is right. And the apostles bore witness of Demetrius with their testimony. Those who God chose to speak His word and to write it down, they bore witness of who Demetrius was. Diotrephes rejected authority. He was a tattling. He wondered and told things he shouldn't tell. He loved preeminence. He did not receive the apostles or their doctrine. He tried to get others involved in his sin. In verse 11, as John Foley talks about, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. What John is saying, you imitate Gaius and Demetrius, and do not imitate Diotrephes. And so you have these characters. And the Bible's full of them. And you do a lesson or a study on them and see what determined those individuals that God chose as good people to record. Why did God choose to put them in here? And the same answer will apply to every one of them. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, thank you.